Welcome to City Life Church, and this is our podcast. This is Pastor Dave Diefendorf, and we are so honored to have you join us today. Our passion is to help you discover who God is, grow in the likeness of Jesus, and lead well in this generation. I hope in this message, God will meet you where you're at and take you to the next level in your connection with Him and His kingdom. Enjoy the message.
God, have just sacrificed their life to pour into the lives of others. Day in, day out, all the stress and all the noise and all the battles that these amazing women fight, Lord, we just pray that you would fill their tank overflowing. Lord, fill them up, refresh them this morning, refresh them in this next season. Let them see and know that, God, what they're doing has eternal value. Lord, while the world may not honor and lift mothers up anymore, Father. We just, God, here in the kingdom, God, we're so thankful for all the moms. Lord, we're thankful for all the spiritual moms that are in this room that, God, pour their life into sacrificing their life to see others grow, others, infants and child in the Lord to grow. And Lord, I just lift up all the soon-to-be moms, Lord, and those that, God, that have hope for that in the future. Father, I pray that, Lord, your spirit, God, would comfort their heart this morning. God, Lord, we thank you that you're the giver of life, and Lord, we continue to look to you for that life. And Lord, just thank you so much for these moms. Thank you for just the eternal investment that they give their children and those outside their family, God, to be a blessing and to demonstrate your love, your unconditional love and faithfulness that God can clearly be seen through these moms. Lord God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are in the middle of our little series in Matthew, so if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew 10, and we're going to be there today. So far, we've kind of looked at Jesus' most famous sermon, on the Sermon on the Mount, and we've seen Jesus heal and deliver those who were oppressed, and he makes much of faith. He rebukes his disciples for the littleness of their faith, and then he honors a Roman centurion for the greatness of his faith. And we looked at that last week. Trevor did an amazing job last week, didn't he? That was a great word, man, great word. But today we're going to look at Matthew 10 through 11, and as we do, we're going to notice what Jesus does and says to his disciples that truly distinguishes them from the rest of the onlooking crowd. Okay, so we're going to be asking the question as to what makes a true disciple? What are the marks of a true disciple of Jesus Christ? So, Father, Lord, we just pray for this word. God, we thank you for your eternal word. And Lord, speak your word through your spirit to us today, in Jesus' name, amen. So, last week we ended, Trevor ended with this verse in Matthew 9, verse 35. Jesus went throughout all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." All right, great. So the disciples are listening into this to Jesus saying, "Hey, we need more workers. Look at the harvest field. There's a lot of people. We need more workers." And I'm sure some of the disciples were like, yeah, Jesus, you should get about going and finding those people. You know, that's what we're all about. We're going to go find those people. And, well, in the next verse, Jesus called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. I'm sure some of the disciples thought, oh, no, he means us. He means us. He's giving us authority to do the same things that Jesus was doing, and he's sending us out. He's giving us authority. The disciples, by this time, had been watching Jesus for almost a year. They had just been in the kind of sidecar onlooking Jesus doing his ministry. Day in, day out, amazing what you would see following Jesus in those early days. The things that he would say to certain religious people, and then certain things he'd say to the down and outers. The certain situations of people coming and wanting something from Jesus, and seeing how Jesus handles those different situations and difficult people. What a classroom. And now Jesus gives them his authority to do the same things that he's been doing. That word authority is exousia, which means that you have the power and the legal right to do something. Jesus delegated his authority to his disciples. Now, in the in Hebrew culture and also a little bit in Roman culture, there was a common practice that the father, the head of the family, if he was a businessman, a lot of times he would have a particular kind of ring, a signet ring on his hand. And on that signet ring, there would be a particular design that would be that would earmark who their family was in the marketplace. And so if you were doing business in the marketplace, you'd take that signet ring and you could do business and make contracts and in the marketplace. Well, if a father got older and he had a son, a lot of times what he would do is he would give that signet ring to his son so that the son could go and do business in the marketplace in the name of his father. It wasn't necessarily his business to kind of do business with, but he's doing business in the name of his father. That's this, it happened in Roman cultures as well. Very common practice. Well, that's what Jesus is doing. That's what God's done with Jesus. That's what Jesus is doing with his disciples. He's handing over this authority so that they can do business in his name. Jesus gives both his authority and power, God's own divine ability working through them. So, that authority was given to these disciples. Go out and do the same things that you've been seeing me do. Now, an unclean, evil spirit or demon, if a lot of times in our culture, growing up in kind of a very materialistic, humanistic, anti-spiritual culture that we've kind of grown up in, a lot of times these verses maybe shake us a little bit. I don't really know what that looks like. I don't really know what that means. I wasn't able to see Jesus personally casting out demons and doing these things. And so sometimes these verses for us American rational-minded people, a lot of times this is very hard for us to kind of comprehend. But I think that through the increase of paganism and an increase of kind of demonic witchcraft that we see now kind of pumped into through Netflix, through all our streaming services, we can kind of see that we do live in a spiritual world. That you can't kind of keep atheism, you can't prop up atheism for too long before the human heart will demand a spiritual reality. Because a lot of times we have interactions with this spiritual reality, but we a lot of times don't tell people because it kind of seems weird. Sometimes people have, as they're going to sleep, they feel attacked by a demon as they kind of go to sleep and they can't breathe, they can't move. Other times people have very demonic dreams and they get impacted and it kind of marks them and they don't really know what to do with those dreams. Sometimes you can see another person, if you're in a relationship, they can, if they struggle with an addiction or if they have a rage issue, you can kind of see something almost take over that person where they're just different. And so some of these examples we may have in our own personal life, but a lot of times we don't articulate them out into the world because people would think, dude, you're crazy, right? The first guy, when I was I'd started in campus ministry and I was 23 years old, and one of the first guys that I invited over to my place to just pray together and do some ministry. He had asked for some ministry, and so me and another guy, another campus minister, he had grown up in Haiti. Both sets of his grandparents were voodoo witch doctors, and he did remember a few times where he was a child, you know, small child, and participating in these rituals as a child. And he came to college, gave his life to Christ, and got baptized, but he kept having these haunting nightmares night after night after night. And so we're like, man, we want to pray. So God wants to heal you and wants to deliver you and wants to see that, you know, spirit leave its attachments. We want to break off all its attachments and leave. So anyway, he comes over. Oh, this is the first person that I'm really praying in this kind of way with. And so we just ask Jesus to come into the room. Lord Jesus, we just invite you here. And we're closing our eyes as good, you know, good old Presbyterians we used to be. So we're praying. And we just, I don't know, 2-3 sentences into a prayer, we hear this big crash. And brother was on the floor, unresponsive, and not responding to anything. And so I turned to my buddy, and I'm like, dude, what do we do? What do we do? And I've never been presented with this situation. He goes, just say the name Jesus. I was like, oh, yeah, that's a really good Jesus. Jesus. So we did. It was a very unknown experience for us. And it kind of sparked something that as I started reading the scriptures from that time on, there was this hunger of God, I want to understand. You rebuked your disciples a lot of times for not being able to do this because of the littleness of their faith. God, I don't want to be found with the littleness of your faith. God, if you're giving this authority to your people, God, I want to learn how to walk in this fully. Evil spirits are not only wicked themselves, they delight in wickedness and promote it in humans. They're spiritually polluted and impure, and they seek to contaminate all of God's creation with their filth. Their foul, putrid nature is in direct contrast to the purity and the incorruption of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit's nature. And that's what Jesus, as Trevor kind of said last week, Jesus came and turned the whole tables when it comes to sin. That before this new covenant that Jesus came to establish, if you were touched by evil, if you were touched by sickness, if you were touched by sin, you became evil. You became broken. You became tainted. But what Jesus did is, no, the light of his kingdom has way more power over the darkness than you realize. The darkness loves to bolster loud prognostications to the people, but it's Jesus' Holy Spirit that's incorruptible. And he comes and he brings his light and turns darkness into light. When a person is defiled by an unclean spirit, they increasingly take pleasure in corrupt thoughts, corrupt actions. But when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, they take pleasure in the being filled with the Holy Spirit. Their thoughts and actions are informed and guided by their allegiance to Jesus. With the power of repentance, their mind is renewed and is increasingly sensitive to the Spirit. And so when you and I are in God's will in our life, we can move with confidence that what we're doing is right and that the Holy Spirit's power is at work in and through us. Whatever he's called you to do for the kingdom, God wants to give you the power of the King to do what he's asked you to do. And that's the great thing. When Jesus calls you to do something, when Jesus calls you, man, I'm calling you to be this kind of person. I've called you into this vocation. I've called you into this thing for this season. What is he doing? He's sending you out so that you can bring the power of the King into that environment. Jesus called his disciples to come and follow him, not because they were ready. Were they ready? No, they weren't. But it's because he authorized them just as they were. A ragtag group, his team of 12 included a tax collector that everyone hated because the tax collector was collecting money from Jews and paying it to Rome. And so the tax collectors were extremely hated. Hey, come follow me, Matthew. There was a zealot. There's two overly ambitious brothers and James and John just wanting to vie to be in power, vie to be at Jesus' right hand. There's Judas Iscariot who betrayed him. And still he gives all these different types of people the power and authority to go do what he's been doing. To heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse those with leprosy, drive out demons. The message they were to preach was the same that Jesus preached. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near you. It's here. The works of healing that were to accompany their preaching were of the same kind that accompanied Jesus. So what makes a true disciple? First one is disciples have authority, have his authority. His disciples have his authority. If the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside you, and you know that you've been born again, with his Holy Spirit, you have the same authority that these disciples had. That's amazing. And I think, sadly, I think that the models in my life have been few. And I think that maybe maybe our biggest challenge is that in order for the next generation, in order for young people coming into the kingdom now, in order for them to kind of receive what Jesus has passed on to us, that requires us taking steps of faith in this area of when you're faced with a situation that you would go right to prayer and ask God, God, give me your discernment, give me your wisdom. There's something off right here. There's something off in this situation. God, I need your wisdom because I want to exert your authority into this place, into this circumstance, into this relationship, over my home, over my marriage, over my children. God, there's something off. There's a spiritual battle going on, and you and I, as his disciples, have to exert that authority on a regular basis. God, we're taking authority over the spiritual environment, over our home, over relationships, at work. That's what this means. It's walking out in that authority. And so in order for us, you may have few examples, but the Holy Spirit is like, go for it. I want to teach and train you how to hear my voice and flow with me in obedience in your life. So go for it. All right, before we move on to the second mark of a true disciple, I want to give a quick note at verse 5 through 8, because if you read it, it kind of jumps out, and it's like, man, this doesn't make sense. So in verse 5, Jesus said, Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons. Give as freely as you've received. Now this kind of jumps off the page. Well, I thought Jesus came to save the whole world, right? Well, he did, but Jesus had already ministered both to a Gentile and a Samaritan. He had healed the centurion's servant, and he first revealed himself publicly as the Messiah to a Samaritan woman who believed in him herself and led other Samaritans to saving faith. The point is that Jesus' own earthly ministry was limited. His own earthly lifetime had to be limited in scope in order to effectively bring the message of the kingdom. He didn't travel outside of Palestine, and his ministry to Gentiles and Samaritans was incidental when compared to his ministry to the Jewish people. Matthew 15, a little early on, or later in this book, he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Wow, these kind of statements. Well, okay, how does this make sense? Well, of course, this didn't mean that Jesus came only to save Jews. Jesus says, I have other sheep. And John, he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Jesus speaks to this future hope that he knows, but the shepherds of Israel were the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were misleading and neglecting the sheep under their care. And as we just read, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And it was in proper good order that the good news of a better covenant would first come to his OG people, right? The Israelites. That it would be proper that that message would first come to the house of Israel, and then depending upon their acceptance or rejection of that message, then it could move on to the nations, to the rest of the Gentiles. Gentile is just, we don't use that word anymore, it just means non-Jew. So that's like everybody else, everybody. All right, so this is the only command that he effectively revokes with the Great Commission. So he says, teach them to obey all that I command. This is the one command that gets revoked by the Great Commission. Now that the covenant's been established with his blood, God has now left the temple. Now go to all the nations and disciple them like I've discipled you. Praise God. So he gives them some instructions, all right? A few of them, don't take anything with you. God will provide. God's agents live simply. Be shrewd, he says. Be shrewd and innocent. Oh, there's a conundrum. That's a whole message in and of itself. God's Spirit will give you the right words to say when it matters and when you testify of him. The Holy Spirit will give you the right words. It's a promise. And then he says, don't be afraid. So he gives them authority, delegated, legal, spiritually, in the spiritual realm, legal authority to do what Jesus has been doing, gives them instructions. And then he says, In Matthew 10:32, he says this, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Don't imagine that I come to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. If you love your father and mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or your daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. Verse 38, if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you'll find it. Man. Sure, it seems like in the value system of the kingdom of God, allegiance to him is of highest importance. For it demonstrates that you have abandoned your loyalty and allegiance to everything else, including those closest to you. Meaning the priority has to be set in good order. There can't be any other loves greater than your love for God. Denying Jesus, this denial of Jesus refers not necessarily to one moment of denial, but to one's life in its entirety. We deny him with our words. What comes out of our mouth with our most loved ones? What comes out of our mouth at work? How do we communicate in difficult situations? How do we communicate with people that we don't prefer, to say the least? You know, like, man, this is a really difficult person. What do you say out of your mouth? A lot of times we deny the Lord just by how we speak to other people. Or even our thoughts. What do you meditate on? What do you think about from when you get up to when you put your head down? What's going on in that hamster wheel of yours? What takes up time? What takes up bandwidth? What are you meditating on? A lot of times, man, in the kingdom of darkness, I remember my thoughts were meditating, one, always about me, ha! And a lot of times they weren't wholesome thoughts. We deny the Lord with our choices. Instead of looking to him to say, God, what do you desire me to do? We just go ahead and make our own choice. Because we're effectively kind of our own God over our own life. Why consult the Lord? He's been quiet my whole life. I'm just going to keep doing what I want to do. We deny the Lord with our lifestyles, with what we choose to build through our life. Or we can demonstrate that we know God with our words? Are our words building each other up and not tearing people down? How about our own thoughts? Instead of, what do I think? What do I feel? What do I want? It's, God, what do you think? God, do you want? God, what do you feel about this situation? It's replacing your thoughts with his thoughts. We exemplify that we've given our allegiance to him by our own choices. Like I said, we pray about everything that we do. God, what are you calling me to do? Any kind of big play, it's because we feel God is calling us to move into that area, move into that place, move into this season. A.W. Tozer, author, pastor, said to be crucified with Christ means three things. Number one, a man who is crucified is facing only one way. He's pinned facing only one way. He's not going back. Number two, a man who's crucified has said goodbye to his old life. Can't go back. That old life is now gone. And then number three, Number three, he has no further plans of his own. He has no further plans of his own. Like Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, that your life has been laid down, and that the life you now live is lived in the power and the abundant life that God came to give you and provide for you. So secondly, his disciples give total allegiance to Jesus. Not only does Jesus give him his authority, his disciples give total allegiance to Jesus. And then lastly, the last thing that really kind of stood out to me through this section that really makes a disciple, a mark of a disciple, is this. Matthew 11, 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus prayed this prayer, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Whew. Come. The greatest invitation uttered from human lips. Come to Jesus. Yeshua, the Messiah, come to him. Communion with Jesus alters everything. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. There is salvation, rest, and no one else. Jesus is the narrow gate. He's the narrow way that leads you and I to eternal, abundant life that can be experienced in this life and in the life to come. He drives no one away. That's the beautiful thing. All can come. No matter who you are, look at his ragtag bunch. It wasn't the most educated. It wasn't the most eloquent. Wasn't the elites of society, it was just regular human beings made in his image that God could grab a hold of and transform and put on display as to this is who my people are, because this is who Yahweh is. Do nothing but come to me. Those who are weary and heavy laden through the beating of life, the pressures, the unexpected storms, the weight of one's sin and habitual iniquity, or maybe it's just new stages in life that are overwhelming. An exhaustion sets in and weariness is its fruit. They are the ones that They have come to the end of themselves, and they've come up short or empty. To these, this invitation to come is extended. Come to Him. A missionary in Africa experienced great difficulty in trying to translate the Gospel of John into this local dialect. He faced the problem of finding a word for believe. They had no word for believe. When he came to that particular word, he always had to leave a blank space. He didn't know what to write. Then one day, a runner came, panting into the camp, having traveled a great distance with a very important message. After blurting out his story, he fell exhausted into a hammock nearby. He muttered a brief phrase that seemed to express both his great weariness and his contentment at finding such a delightful place of relaxation. The missionary, never having heard these words before, asked a bystander what the runner said. "Oh," he said, I'm at the end of myself, therefore I'm resting all my weight here." The missionary exclaimed, "Praise God. That's the very expression I needed for the word believe. I'm at the end of myself, therefore I'm resting all my weight here." So if you are weary from trying to keep all the rules in order to justify yourself, if you are weary from yourself or your flesh in working to gain, to get honor, to get success, to get comfort, if you're weary from the world in pursuit of your lusts, pleasure, infidelity, if you're weary from the storms of life, the unexpected ones that came your way this last season, to these Jesus says, "Come and I will give you rest for your soul. Be at the end of yourself and rest all your weight on me." He says his yoke is easy. Now, we don't use that word very often. A yoke is a wooden plank that would rest upon two oxen that they would plow together. And Jesus, there was a common phrase that a rabbi's teaching acted as a yoke over their disciples. And a lot of times these Pharisees and scribes, disciples, were saddled down with 613 laws that, depending on the rabbi, had different interpretations of their obedience to those 613 laws. And Jesus comes and says, "Hey, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When a yoke is first placed on the shoulders of an ox, the ox will rebel against the yoke. It doesn't feel quite right. However, when he surrenders to the yoke and pulls his shoulders to the task of pulling his burden, he finds that the yoke makes the job of pulling the burden so much easier than it would have been otherwise. In the same way, we should all strive to yield to the yoke Jesus has designed for us to wear. It may not feel right when we're first exposed to it, and we may want to buck and kick against it. But if we surrender to it, we find that it makes our lives easier than they would have been otherwise. Filled with more wisdom, filled with more power, filled with more courage than you would have been otherwise. It's a coming home. When Jesus says come to him, it's almost as if come back home to the God who made you. Get filled up by him. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace with God. I'll turn your storm into an everlasting calm. I'll give you such rest that the world can neither give you nor take away from you. St. Augustine said, "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and we can find no rest until we find rest in you." A lot of times that's where our heart is craving, is a place to rest, and its only place is in the presence of your Maker. Rest so that you can recover strength. Our word refresh re means to restore, to give new strength, to give energy, to invigorate, to relieve after fatigue, to reanimate after depression, to revive what is drooping, to restore or maintain by renewing supply. Each of these nuances could be applied to our spiritual life and the effect of the rest that Jesus gives us when we come to Him. Learn from Him. Let Him teach you. Take His yoke upon you. Follow Him in His ways. And like that African runner, rest all your weight on Him. So the last little thing, His disciples abide. His disciples have His authority. His disciples have given His allegiance. And His disciples abide. His disciples take up Jesus' invitation to come and receive from Him continually, learning from Him, obeying what He says to be and do. And that true friendship with Jesus, that's what flourishes. So, allegiance, abiding, and authority. Quick ending on this one. Jesus' disciples are marked by these three things. Which one is God asking you to lean in this season? Is it giving Him your full allegiance? Maybe there's some things in your life that God is putting His finger on to say, hey, I need you to kind of end that. Full allegiance. We need full allegiance in this season. Or maybe it's abiding. Maybe you felt so dry, so arid, this wilderness season. Maybe it's God's asking you, no, this next season I want you to lean in and abide with me. Slow down. Rest. Abide. Or maybe for others it might be, I want you to really lean in on this authority thing. To really begin expanding your wings, taking risk of exerting authority, the Holy Spirit's authority, over the environments that He's placed you in. Which is it? The Holy Spirit wants to push you in one of these in this next season. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank You, God, for Your teaching and training of us, that, God, our hearts want to be to live a life that's worthy of You, God, that gives You glory, that, Lord, a life that produces a well-done, good and faithful servant report. And, Father, I pray that, Lord, Your Holy Spirit would guide right now. God, where are You asking us to lean in on? Is it allegiance? Where we need to make some hard calls in order to show ourselves strong, show ourselves as Yours? Father, maybe it's, God, we've just not been abiding. We've just been doing things. We've just been busy day in, day out, week in, week out. And God, we look around and we realize, God, we haven't been abiding. We haven't been going to You for our nutrients and strength throughout the day. Or Lord, maybe it's using the authority that You've given us through Your Holy Spirit to see darkness dispelled and light increase. Father, I pray that, Lord, Your Holy Spirit would not only direct us, but God, as You direct us, supply the power that's needed to grow in this area, to grow in abiding, to grow in our allegiance to You, to grow in our authority with You. Father, I pray that You would give us a spirit of hope in these areas, and that, God, that, Lord, past seasons are in the past. That, God, a lot of times we're looking in the past to kind of relive moments. God, if we could kind of get back there and relive that. Lord God, I pray that You would shift our eyes off of our past and onto the present and the future. Like Paul says, God, one thing I do.